different types of foods, which you are permitted to eat, and those foods that you're not permitted, including bugs, including, you know, the shiratzim I mentioned, all the various forms of shiratzim are off limits, are not permitted. Now here is the question. The question over here is, we all know that when it comes to vegetables, there are a lot of guidelines handed down today by the kashrus organizations regarding what you should do to check for bug infestation in your produce. And there are some very specific guidelines on what to do, what not to do. For many people, it's become a very, very lucrative business. Bodek and many other companies have capitalized on the need to check produce for insects, and they check it for you, and they package it very nicely, and they have a hechsher. This produce has been checked for bugs, it's clean, you don't have to do anything, we save you all of the gigas, all the worrying, and you can eat it. It's a very big business, and the customer is paying a significant amount of money for the service. If I was in the supermarket for Pesach to buy romaine lettuce for Maror, and the difference in price between Maror, romaine lettuce that has been checked, and if you just buy, you know, the I don't remember the brand, you just buy the average romaine lettuce, you know, off the shelf, is a very, very significant difference in price between.
Yes, but there's also a very big labor factor.
Of course, exactly, right. Exactly, fine. I'm not complaining. And there are many different types of cashless organizations and techniques that they make use of, what to do to check the bugs. Bechula. Okay, everyone is very well aware of this. Strawberries. When I was a child, we ate strawberries all the time. All the time. Strawberries. Who needs strawberries? Today, almost no one eats strawberries. Okay, I don't know. It depends which circles you're on, but many catering facilities, they don't want to get involved. They don't need the headache. Strawberries in a public environment is almost non-existent. Try to recall, if you remember seeing, you go to a wedding, a bar mitzvah, a public event. Remind me, have you seen the last 10 years them serve strawberries? I don't recall. Not that I go to many events. At home, when you invite guests, do they serve strawberries? It's very rare. Strawberries became like almost like chazer. Why? Well, that's the reality. That's the reality, especially in the public arena. People, why? Because supposedly, I'm not familiar with all the rules. I'll read you what it says over here. It writes over here, in every container of strawberries, there are between 50 and, I think it's 300 or maybe 500 insects in every container, little pint of strawberries. Between 50 and 500. And if you don't know how to wash it and to cleanse it, you'll be eating a lot of shiratzim, a lot of in violation. Wow, I don't see any. I don't know what you're talking about.
Exactly.
As far as I see, I don't even see one. And you're telling me there are 50 between 50? What? Well, you want to go do a microscope? By the way, I turned off your phone because it was making feedback. I turned off the.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Okay. Oh, you don't see. Okay. All right. So this is. Okay. So this is the big topic.
Or are they not visible?
Exactly. Yesterday we discussed this is like the same approach as what we did yesterday. Yesterday we discussed the topic of stem cell meat. Meat that is made artificially in a laboratory by taking stem cells from a living animal. In fact, a living... Wait. Give me, I'll connect to you.
No, I have to get to the plug.
Okay. Right over here. Here, right here. Goes into over here.
Oh, let me see. Okay.
Okay, nice. Okay. Today we live in a society, we live, or if you want, you don't matter if you want, you take it to you, use this. I have my,
No, fine.
What happened to my thing?
Don't get it, keep on going.
If you want, you can sit it with
you. You know, cabbage is another problem.
You want me, you use it, you take this.
No,
your phone.
Fine.
Okay, all these different types of things. Now, yesterday we learned, we spoke about stem cell meat. Now, what was the approach of Rabbi Tzvi Reisman? That's something we called Rabbi Tzvi Reisman. What was the approach? He made a very powerful argument that stem cell meat, the way it's made by the goyim, by taking a stem cell from a non-kosher animal that is alive, all the problems you can imagine. It's alive, and it's non-kosher, and you take this stem cell and you bring it to a laboratory, and you do some hocus pocus in the laboratory, and you produce, at the end of the day, a delicious, sumptuous steak that's indistinguishable from a real animal that has been slaughtered. He tried to prove that it's 100% permitted. And all of the possible issues of Eiver Menachai, Bosa Menachai, Dover Hayotze Menatomei Tomei, and Marisayin, and this and that, Dover Hamaimid, he went through every possible area of halacha that can theoretically pose a problem as to why this piece of meat then is indistinguishable from a regular piece of meat. You try to prove that it's permitted. It's not Eiver Menachai, it's not Bosa Menachai, there's no violation of Dover Hayotze Menatomei Tomei, there's no, it's bottle. Don't tell me there's an issue of Dover Hamaimid. There is no Dover Hamaimid here for many, many reasons. You want to say it's Marisayin? We could get around that as well. Okay, we didn't go through every single detail. We just touched upon some of the issues. And he tried to make a compelling argument that it should be permitted. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that Tzvi Reisman himself wouldn't eat it. Okay, he wouldn't eat it. But he's just Lahagdil Toro Lahadira. He presented all of the halachic issues. Why not? Why not? And the bottom line is, he's right. The bottom line is, technically, it's mutter. And anyone that will take advantage and eat it, you cannot tell them, you cannot say to them that you're in violation. Is it in the spirit of the law? You know, that's a very complicated question. Time will tell. Time will tell how far that argument will go. On the other hand, some will tell you that, you know, the reasons that he has shown, he's rejected, that it's not Eiver Menachai, Bosa Menachai, it's not Dover Hamaimid, it's not Dover Bomena Tomei Tomei, all the basic principles. Some people will say that, you know, your answers are not valid. The questions are still problematic, and therefore a person who's a Baal Nefesh should be Machmir. It's interesting. Okay, whatever. So yeah, that was the style of what we learned yesterday. We want to do exactly the same thing today. I have here another book. This book is dynamite. It's called Headlines 3. Okay, this is the third. It's the thickest, in fact, the third. And we spent a lot of time in the past going through Headlines 1 and Headlines 2. What is this book? Every Mitzvah Shabbos, there is a person whose name is David Lichtenstein. What I understand is a very wealthy person. Similar to Tzvi Reisman, today the Gedolei Yisrael are the rich people. The wealthy people. He's a very wealthy person. He's a real estate person. And he's a Talmud Chacham. He's a very big Talmud Chacham. Very big Talmud Chacham. And he has a radio show, Mitzvah Shabbos. And from what I understand, over 1,000 people, every Mitzvah Shabbos, turn on the radio to his show to listen. And every week he advertises during the week in the different papers what the topic will be this Mitzvah Shabbos. And he brings on the show some of the biggest Rabbanim in the field of what he's going to speak about to interview them. And before he interviews them, he goes through the sugyos, all of the issues. I only listened to the show maybe once or twice. You can type in Headlines and you can download all of the shows. Okay, they're all available online. The stats of how many people who have listened to these shows is staggering. The number of people that are enamored with what he has to say. He's very marich. He talks a lot. You know, it's very lengthy. And after 1 or 2 years, whatever it is, he's doing this for a long time. I don't know who does this. I don't read the Hakdama, but someone takes all of the shows and they write it up. And they write it up very well. This book particularly is really
well. Good. What you don't get from it, he really confronts rabbis. He gives them
Right, he gives them a very hard time. He's very tough with the rabbis. So, but yeah, it's very interesting. His format is very interesting, a little controversial, a little bit. And he also brings on the show people that are controversial. He brings on the show people that I would say that this his audience is not necessarily in line with their hashkafa. Okay, his audience is like the Flatbush Bar Park type. Mm-hmm. And he brings on the show people that Flatbush and Bar Park wouldn't give. They don't necessarily, they're not part of that world. But it's very, very good. It's really, really, really good. And this particular book is written very well. Not that I'm a bucky in English language in any shape or form, but it's really, really good. It's really good. I'm telling you, he really, you know, years ago, they didn't have things like this. Years ago, if you wanted to really get a clear understanding of certain things, you couldn't find it. And here, it's written up with clarity. And he goes through basically, in this topic, it's actually the last topic of this Sefer, and he goes through basically everything there is to know about it. It's a very, very long article. So let's touch upon a certain issue. Now, we're going to make, basically what he's doing over here in this article is making a very powerful argument that today, if you want to go eat lettuce, you know what you do? You go to ShopRite, and you go to the produce section, and you look for some delicious lettuce, some romaine lettuce that looks fresh and nice, and you look at the price, $3, $2, $4, whatever it is, and you buy it. You don't have to buy bodik. You don't have to go buy some Hasidic bread with all these Hebrew words on it, and you take it home, and you wash it just a little bit. You give a little glance. Do you see any bugs? I don't see anything. And eat it! Shalom al Yisrael. Eat it. You don't have to go even look very hard. You give a glance, you look, is it, you see, you take strawberries, you buy, like we used to do years ago, strawberries, you bring home the strawberries, you look at, you see, I don't see any bulk in strawberries. You take it, and you put it in the sink. That's why those canisters have holes in the bottom, so you can rinse it in the sink, and you hold it in the sink, and you rinse it for 2-3 minutes, and you look at it, I don't see any bugs, and you eat it. I used to even eat the green thing on. I used to eat the whole thing, with even the leaves. Eat the whole thing. Today you do that, you'll never get a shidduch. Right? Whoever thought. The reality in this world is today there is a very great sensitivity to the imaginary that there are bugs. Years ago, we never heard of this. And he goes through, in the beginning of this article, he goes through countless proofs that throughout the last, let's say, 1,000 years, no one ever thought twice about bugs in produce. It's all over Shulchan Aruch, all over the place. Every halachic work that ever has been published from the time that printing became popular in the last 500 years, where there are shelus u'tshuvas, they discuss what bracha do you make on strawberries? What bracha do you make on mulberries? What bracha do you make on blackberries? What bracha do you make on blueberries? This. Bugs? There's not a word, not a single word of any mention of there being a problem of toloim. What are you going to tell me? In those days, there were no toloim. That mishtaneh hateva, it's only in America there are bugs. Only now in the 21st century, it's very, very weak. It's very not mistaver that anything has changed significantly in the last 500 years that there should be more bugs in our produce today than there were in previous generations.
Well, I can't speak about 500 years ago, but it's clear that in the last 50 years, started messing around with the way food is produced, and so insecticides,
genetic engineering,
were banned.
Okay,
which used to clear out all those bugs.
In the early years, they all write about the Rav Dohi. He interviewed Rav David Feinstein. He interviewed a lot of. They said that when they were young, when they were children, they were the, what are they called?
DDT.
What's it called?
DDT.
What does that stand for? They write about all of them. The insecticides.
Rabbi Belsi Zichron Levracha told me personally.
Yeah.
He said that the whole ball game changed when the EPA asked that.
Right. When
he told me personally.
When they stopped using the the
insecticides,
then all of a sudden they discover the bugs. But the truth is, they discover the bugs only because we have tools, we have microscopes, and we have technology, and society in general is obsessed with there's just knowledge. Look, there's knowledge. Go talk about, you know, everything. There is just more knowledge. It opened up a whole new world to look and see things that were not obvious until now, because basically we didn't have the technology and we did not have the knowledge. And certainly when they stopped using the insecticides, and I don't know what year it was, or they all talk about that, when they discovered it can be poisonous, that these pesticides that they used, that we were using can be poisonous, and they stopped using it to be more organic, more natural, and then the bugs increased to a much larger degree, then it became a very, very big issue. There's a lot of information, but the first principle he lays out very, very powerfully is that it's clear as day that for the last 500, even 1,000 years, the Gedolei Yisrael, the greatest of the great, ate fruits and vegetables, did not hold them up, put them on a light box, and use special cloth to filter them from bugs. Did not cut off leaves and do a 7-step inspection process with guidelines from the OU and the OK how to check for bugs in strawberries and blueberries and blackberries, mulberries and lettuce, triple washed lettuce. They didn't do this. It's clear as day. And even interviews a lot of people, interviews the granddaughter, of Yaakov Kamenetsky. Yaakov Kamenetsky ate vegetables. And other Gedolei Yisrael didn't do this. It wasn't done. And to say that there were no bugs is not true. It's far-fetched to say that there were no bugs years ago and there are bugs today. It's a very, very great stretch to say that things have changed to such a degree all over the world. It's just too far-fetched. So if it was good enough for them, why isn't it good enough for us? The copepods. Right, they discover now in the water. Oh, look at that. Guess what? When you drink a glass of water, there are copepods. Really? Rav Moshe Feinstein, he drank the same tap water. How many years ago? 30, 40 years ago? He didn't seem to have a problem. There are copepods. He's drinking Shiratzen. All of a sudden now, you don't even realize in your water there are copepods. Really? Now, I'm not even talking about the halachic issue. Maybe a copepod is permitted. Even if you'll take the opinion and learn that the copepods are usur, are they really? Can you see it? Do you see things crawling around in your water? I never saw a copepod crawling around the water. You have to show me and explain to me, take a training course to become sensitive to learn. Everyone knows that if you take a microscope, you'll discover that every time you breathe, you're breathing in a living shiratzim. It's in the air. There are organisms, there are living things floating around in the air that you actually breathe. Anyone going to tell you not how to breathe? Soon they're going to sell air oxygen tanks that have the hechsher of bodek, because when you breathe, you don't want to breathe in shiratzen. Is that where it's coming to? So the first thing is, this is a very important principle. Our ancestors were not obsessed with shiratzen. They didn't spend the whole day cleaning the mar and inspecting the mar of the lettuce. And don't say that the lettuce of today has more shiratzim than it had years ago. It's just not. So what's going on? What has happened? Obviously, there's knowledge. So there's knowledge. So the truth is, this is not only relevant. So what's the basic header? You have to go through a lot of different things. The basic header is, if you can't see something with the naked eye, then in the world of halacha, it does not exist, period. The Mishnah Berurah discusses the laws of dots on the esrog. If an esrog has 3 dots on the upper portion of the esrog, 3 black dots within one glance, or you don't have to turn it around, within one look, you can see 3 black dots on the upper third of the esrog, the esrog is pasul. Now, how do you determine if there's a black dot? You take the esrog and you hold it arm's length. arm's length, that's a pretty far distance. Arm's length, and you don't have to wear special glasses. You wear your regular, whatever your eyewear is, you look at it. Do you see three black dots? I don't see any three black dots. You're gonna tell me that you have to take a microscope and look, okay, you see the little black dot here, there, and there? Excuse me, that's not what's required. That's not halacha. If you cannot see it at a distance of an arm's length, then as far as halacha is concerned, it does not exist. Another example, Chazal mentioned this something called spontaneous generation. Now, in the eyes of science, that's laughable. It's laughable. It's almost, it's like they use it against us. The Chazal held is Yesh Me'ayin. Hashem created the world. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation. It's like we believe everything comes from Kadosh Baruch Hu. Everything has to have a source. To say that insects can evolve out of thin air, that's almost like they're of course. The world didn't come out of a big bang. Hashem is the creator. And in the world of science, there is no such thing as spontaneous generation. No such thing. There are teeny little microscopic eggs, organisms, creatures that develop and grow into a state when you can see. But yet Chazal, they clearly view these creatures as coming from out of nowhere. Yesh, something, me'ayin, that came out of nowhere. No parents. There's no mother. There's no father. Whatever, there are different sugyos where that's relevant. I didn't prepare all those sugyos, but there are many examples of where it's relevant to discuss an object, a living creature that does not have a mother, a father. It came out of nowhere. What do you mean it came out of nowhere? There's no such thing. The world of science is foolish. Everything that comes into this world, everything, there is a source. There's a molecule. There's something there. You may not see it. You may need a microscope to see it, but it's there. So how do we reconcile science with halacha? And many of the commentators say the same thing. There's no contradiction. If Chazal knew it or did not know that there's a mashu, we don't know. But it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant because loy nitna Torah lemalachei hashoretz. The Torah was not given to angels. The Torah was given to human beings which have a limited eyesight. If you don't see the microscopic cell, the egg, flying in the air, which will one day mature into a sheretz, then as far as you are concerned, this is called spontaneous generation. Don't confuse me with the facts, okay? The Torah was given to man based upon what he sees. That's the world of halacha. Halacha doesn't always have to conform with the world of reality. The world of halacha follows its own set of guidelines. What you see is what you get. A Sefer Torah, you have a question. Is the letter in a Sefer Torah, is it severed? Is there a crack in the letter? So if you take out a microscope and you look very carefully, you'll discover that it's cracked. But if you stand on the bima and your natural position, and you look down at the letter, as far as I see, it looks fine. You want to go down all the way down with my glass and look and look and look and look and discover that it's cracked. That is not called halacha. That's what is that? I don't know. Some will tell you that it's a mishagas. It's OCD. Some will tell you, I once heard this argument, which may in fact be a very good argument. And there is truth to this argument. There's a redeeming quality. And that is, today, when you find people, let's say, who are purchasing an esrog, and they have a loop, and they're analyzing that little black dot, or if you find the cipher looking at a letter with a microscope to see if it's cracked, with a magnifying glass, see if it's cracked, what they're doing is, they want to know what they're dealing with. They want to know what they're dealing with. Our eyesight today, maybe some will argue, is not so great. I don't know what that means. Some it is, some it's not. A person needs to cheat. People like to cheat a little bit. I have my esrog. I look at it, and there very carefully, and I see there are dots. Let me see exactly what's there. Are the dots really black? Maybe they're brown. Maybe they're a different color. Maybe they're not dots. Maybe it's the shade. Maybe the texture of the esrog is such that it caused it to look black when really there's nothing there. I'm looking with a microscope to get clarity in what I'm dealing with. Now that I know what I'm dealing with, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the esrog and hold it at arm's length and make a decision. A real poisek who sits with a loop, when you bring him an esrog, that's what he does. He's not looking at the dot with the microscope, with the loop, in order to decide. He's looking at it to just cut to the chase. What's the reality here? Is this potentially a problem? Maybe this is not a black dot. Maybe it's just shade. The way the texture of the esrog caused it to look like it's black. Then there's something to talk about. Then it's kosher. Oh, you know something? We have a black dot. This really is black. It's not brown. It's black. And it's not because of shit. It's not a blood. It's the real deal. Okay, so what? So what? Who cares? Now is the test. I take the esrog. I hold it at arm's length. Can I see it? You know what? I can't see it. Kosher. The reason why you're using these instruments is not to look for trouble. It's just to gain clarity so that when you now will hold it at a distance, you'll have a better idea of what you're dealing with. It'll give you an easier time in making that decision. You have a Sefer Torah on the bimah, you see the letter, you see, you know, there might be a problem. So you take a magnifying glass to see exactly what's going on. I know what's going on. Now I stand, I don't paskin now. If I see that it's connected, then it's kosher. Forget it, get out of here. If I see that really it is cracked, that's not the end. Okay, it's cracked, we got a problem. But just because we have a problem does not mean the Sefer Torah is puzzle. I know it's cracked only because under a microscope I see that it's really cracked to a significant degree. But so therefore we have to now do the real test. And the real test is I stand up, I put the Torah on the bima, I look from a distance, do I notice that it's cracked? If I don't notice that it's cracked, it's kosher. So why then do you use the microscope, the magnifying glass before? I need clarity when I'm looking at. I just need that clarity. That's the common answer. You argue the same exact thing issue with the bugs. We are not, some want to make this argument, which is we'll talk about the different ideas, is that the common man today, it's not a good argument because people in previous generations were no different. But basically, we are not trained to identify a sheretz. If you take a course from the OU or the OK, the Star K, and they train a mashkiach how to clean vegetables, you can identify a sheretz on a piece of lettuce from a mile away. You can identify. The common man, the layman, you look at it. You can look at it from today until tomorrow, you're not going to notice anything. You have no clue you're looking at. But if you're trained, you'll notice it. They show you the telltale signs. You want to go use a microscope? You want to know what you're dealing with. Now that you know what you're dealing with and you look at it at a distance, you know something? You can see there are shrotzen. Now, is that a good argument? Well, obviously, many people hold it such a good argument, they make us all crazy today. And that's why you, the customer, are paying a lot of money because of this argument has won the day. What about in previous generations? No, I don't know. But a lot of this technology that's been used today with the light, with a light box, and with other instruments are all in play in order just to identify the reality. And now, when you identify the reality, when you look at something from a distance, you know what you're dealing with. Now, here's a very interesting point. He makes this argument, it's a very powerful argument. The Gemara, now we're going back 2,000 years. The Gemara is obsessed with the kashrus of a shechita knife. Obsessed. And the Gemara talks about the Gemara talks about how to inspect the chalaf. Now, by the way, we once had a very, very fascinating shir. The chalaf of the Gemara does not exist anymore in this world. Today, our knives are steel. They are not iron. In the time, the Gemara talks about a chalat that is iron. Today, nobody doesn't exist a knife that's made from iron. Today, every single shechita knife is made from steel. It's so thin, it's not even believable how thin the knife is. And it can easily get a nick. An iron blade doesn't really get a nick. The iron knives are much, iron is much stronger when it's, because it's thick. You cannot get iron anywhere near the thinness of steel. And that's why the Gemara talks about when you do shechita, how do you do shechita in the Gemara? The Gemara talks about going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You're doing it like 10 times until finally you cut off the animal, you cut through the neck. And when you're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, it's very common, you get tired. So what do? Take a break. Oh, you took a break, treif. Or, I'm getting nowhere, so you know what you do? Push. You push down to get it over with already. Ooh, you push down, treif. If you go to a slaughterhouse today, no one is going back and forth. A bird, I don't even know if it takes even one motion to kill the bird. One shot, they're done. A half a motion, the bird's already dead. An animal, a behemoth gasa, I think it's one and a half, the most. One and a half strokes. So what is the Gemara talking about? The Gemara is discussing a blade of iron. Today we don't use iron, we use steel, and therefore it changes the dynamics enormously. That's not our point. The Gemara, though, there, when it discusses the kashrus of the chalaf, it goes, it's obsessed. It sounds like you're checking for bugs. And it tells you all of these techniques, a long list of techniques. Ad kedekach, the Gemara says, hold the blade up to the sun. Hold it up to the sun and look at it in against the sun. You know what they do? They do that for bugs today. They tell you to take the bugs and hold it up to the sun. Go outside or use a light box. So if the Gemara is obsessed and gives you 10 techniques to guarantee that the blade of the knife is perfectly smooth, how come the Gemara doesn't mention even once any issue with checking vegetables for shuratzim? Not even once. Nothing. You can't say the Gemara doesn't get into these issues. The Gemara just talks about the halacha. Well, the Gemara was very comfortable in expressing its obsession with doing very bizarre techniques to make sure that the chalaf is perfectly smooth, but there's absolutely no mention of checking your lettuce and your strawberries, if they had strawberries, and mulberries and blueberries and blackberries, which today are basically blacklisted, all of these things, half of these things, you can't even eat these things anymore. There's no mention of these things. No mention. Why not? What happened? What's the difference? What makara? What's the difference? Are you going to say there were no bugs in those days? You know, that's a little bit of a chiddush to say there were no bugs. Doesn't seem anything has changed very much in this world. So what's the difference? Difference is, it's not nira lo einai. Something that you cannot see, if you cannot see it, in the world of halacha, it does not exist. In the world of halacha, there's something called spontaneous generation, because even though we know scientifically it had to start from a real source, who cares? I can't see that microscopic cell, and therefore, as far as I can see from the naked eye, it came out of nowhere. So in the world of halacha, it has no mother, no father, and when we want to compare it to other elements in the Bria, with regard to making brachos and the other isurim, then it has a different set of rules. Because as far as we are concerned, it's not like a chicken where you can see the chicken lay an egg. I don't see this fly, I don't see the egg coming from the mother, being laid by the mother, which develops into a new creature. So it has a different status in halacha. Only because le'nitna Torah le'malachei hasharis. Now, and as we said, there are those that are machmir, and will tell you that It's just the reason why we don't see these things, because we're not trained. Were they trained years ago? It doesn't seem like it. But being that we know these things, we do know that there are insects. And the claim is, okay, the claim is that a person who is trained can spot an insect a mile away. It's just that you're not trained. You look at a piece of lettuce, you don't know what you're looking at. But if you know what you're looking at, you can see it. You just have to be trained. And that is a reason enough that we today have an obligation to be machmir. Oh, what about our ancestors? Are you going to suggest that they were not trained? I don't know. They don't really answer that question. Okay, now there are many, many more issues. Let's discuss some of the other issues. Others will argue like this. Okay, you're right. You are correct. There's no doubt about it that according to the letter of the law, it's permitted because you can't see it. If you can't see it, it's mutter. However, there's a very spooky principle called timtum halev. This is a rule that if a person ingests an object that is forbidden, it damages his neshama, Kabbalah. We're now going off into the world of Kabbalah. We're not going anymore in the world of halacha. The kashrus organizations have entered into an arena of the Zohar, an arena of a Kabbalistic approach. Timtum halev. In the world of halacha, no one's going to give you lashes for eating a piece of lettuce that you can't see the bugs. I wash it off. I don't see any bugs. Okay, you're right. So there are no bugs. Everything is fine and good. But there are bugs. And you know there are bugs. I'll show you the bugs. We'll put them on the light box and you'll see the bugs. We will rinse them and we'll put them through a filter, special filter. They have all these types of filters and you'll see. I'll show you the bugs. Oh, wow, I can't deny. You showed me the bugs. Do you realize if you ate that piece of lettuce, those bugs would be in your stomach. Okay, so the question is, so what? So they'll be in my stomach. Timtum halev. A sheretz is a davar tameh, and it's going to harm the sanctity of your neshama. Oh, very scary. You know, I find that argument very scary. You know why? Because unfortunately...
when worlds collide.
Because what about our ancestors? They were not so concerned about Timtum Halev, and they were very holy people. They were honest. They had incredible integrity. Mm-hmm. And I see people today who are very makbid on these things, and they're very makbid on the Timtum Halev, but it doesn't seem to me they're very erlich. They do a lot of things that
they're different,
what you worry you're worried about Timtum Halev, you have much bigger problems about what?
No, what I was suggesting was that
this
metaphysical
we're today obsessed with the Zohar. You put a picture of the Karastia Rebbe on your door. That's the most important thing. What's going to save you from Corona? Not the vaccine, the Karastia Rebbe. If you put a picture of the Karastia Rebbe on your front door, then you're guaranteed to survive Corona. We live in that generation where we're into hocus pocus.
It's very good for bugs because that's what he's supposed to do. You're told in all these businesses to put them on, it saves you from bugs.
Okay, so they I'll tell you the mushroom. For mice.
Well, we had infestation. They told us in the plant, they told us. Put the Karastia Rebbe.
I passed by a house. I passed by a house where they're doing illegal construction. They're doing incredible chutzpah. They're doing massive construction with no walls. So what do? So they put on the front door, they put on the window, they put the picture of the Karastia Rebbe to keep away the DOB, the Department of Buildings. Right? That's where we live in, right? So guess what happened? So the Department of Buildings showed up. And they gave them a ticket. And they got into a lot of trouble. So obviously the Karastia Rebbe didn't work. So what do they do? They put next to the Karastia Rebbe a big sign that says, "Beware of the dog." So what in essence are they saying? That the Karastia Rebbe is not as good as the dog. It's the next technique. That's how crazy we are. That's how crazy. That's the mentality.
And he said, yes,
I feel, by the way, I saw a show on, it was on TV.
they show how many bugs are on your hand.
Right, exactly.
You touch the food and you have bugs, even if you do netilat yadayim, so what?
Exactly.
You do not with soap and not netilat yadayim, but there are bugs.
Okay, so this is a sensitivity that today we become very obsessed. Chazal said that Moshe, everyone knows the Rashi, that Moshe Rabbeinu refused to nurse from Bisya, or Basya, depending on how you want to pronounce it.
It's Bisya.
Bisya, okay, everyone here says Bisya. Why? Because the peh, Rashi, Chumash, the peh that will one day speak, peh el peh adaber boy, doesn't pass. That's such a peh. Should speak, should nurse from a non-Jewish woman. Timtum Halev, Cholavakum, Hermesis, Cholavakum, doesn't pass. There's a principle called Timtum Halev. All right, now, the over here he has a very, very massive chunk of information describing, is there really called Timtum Halev when it comes to a sheretz that's not Nira Lo'inayim? You want to say this Timtum Halev?
Subliminal.
Maybe Timtum Halev is when you're dealing with a Dover Sheyesh by Mamish. If you have a piece of chazer and a person can't control himself and he eats the chazer, so there you say Timtum Halev. If the sheretz that you're eating is not Nira Le'inayim, is there really a principle even in this world of Kabbalah, of Timtum Halev, when it comes to a dover that's not nira lo einayim? Okay, this is debatable. Okay, now let's go on to another part of this topic. Another
lo einayim, because you strain your eyes looking for these things.
Yeah, okay, so now here's another. I'll read over here. He writes over here from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Chaim Kanievsky in Erchas Yosher. Okay, writes from Chaim Kamenetsky, Af Bo'ines Ho'avera Mitamtemes Liboy El Imkein Hoyu Mechuiv La'asoyis Kein Mitzat Pikuach Nefesh O Zuchus HaMitzvah Togin Lov Shlo Yazigulo. He calls Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Rav Chaim Kanievsky says that there is a principle, even if you're not, it's not your fault. There's nothing you can do. They're still called Timtum Halev, unless it is counteracted with the zuchus of a mitzvah. If you're, and you know that would be very interesting, according to that approach, moror is the only lettuce you don't have to check. If, according to Rav Chaim Kanievsky is saying, in my limited understanding is, Rav Chaim Kanievsky says that there are many situations where the Torah demands, and one second, wait one second over here. Okay, it gives an example over here where there was a Mais Shahaya. Alright, it's not really relevant, but okay, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, basically what Rav Chaim Kanievsky says is that ordinarily when you do things, it's inevitable you're gonna be doing averos. You're not responsible. What do you want from the guy? That's the way the world is. Is there Timtum Halev? Yes. A sheretz is a sheretz. But if you're doing a mitzvah, you don't have to worry about the Timtum Halev. You don't have to worry about the spiritual damage a non-kosher creature is going to cause your neshama, because the damage that's causing your neshama is going to be rejected. By the power of the mitzvah. So you don't know the result.
Like neutralized?
Neutralized, that's the word. Neutralized by the mitzvah. You know what the result will then be? If today you want to eat lettuce for lunch, is eating lettuce for lunch a mitzvah? Not necessarily. You know, it's a mitzvah to have a good, healthy diet. Shmartem, ma'oilen, avshar, seichem. But you can't tell me that eating lettuce, you know, there are a lot of things you can eat that are healthy. You have to eat lettuce. You can eat whatever you want. There are other things you can that are healthy. So today, if you eat lettuce, it's not a mitzvah. So if you...
make a bracha.
No, so you don't have to make the bracha. I don't know if you go that far. You have to make a bracha because you're having pleasure. But is it called the mitzvah to eat the lettuce? It's a mitzvah to make the bracha. So today, when you eat lettuce, so noon, so it's a dvar reshus. So if it happens to be there are bugs in the lettuce, no, I'm not responsible. There's no penalty. There's no punishment. Is there damage to my neshama? As if we're really worried about the damage to our neshama, right? With the damage we do to our neshama, we do a lot more damage to our neshamas with a lot of other things that we do. They're much, 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 much worse. But okay, you have a person that's obsessed with the damage to the neshama by eating lettuce. There are bugs. No, there's damage. You're right, there's damage. But if you can count, you can neutralize that damage where you're eating the lettuce as a mitzvah, then you don't have to worry, there's no damage. The only time eating lettuce is a mitzvah is Lel Pesach. Lel Pesach, there's a mitzvah to eat Moror. So if you're going to tell me that there's going to be some Shiratzim in the Moror, and you eat those Shiratzim, there's damage to your neshama. No, you're not responsible. There's no penalty whatsoever because it's not even Yerulei Nayim, but there's damage. But Lel Pesach, the damage is neutralized because the eating of the lettuce is a mitzvah. So it comes out the only time you really don't have to be makbid about the microscopic bugs in your lettuce is only Lel Pesach. The whole year, when you're not, it's not a mitzvah, then you have what to worry about. That's what would result according to this approach. Okay, that is one issue. Now there's another issue. This is became a very big controversy between Rabbi Akiva Eger and who was the other person? I forgot the other person. Someone once sent a Shiloh. It triggered a very, very big discussion regarding Rabbi Akiva Eger. And the question was, and I don't remember the name of the person I find over here. The issue over here is
this. The heart?
No, that's a different story. The issue is misasik. Okay, this is a very big. This is a principle of when you do an aver, when a person does forget about Kabbalah. Let's talk about halacha. In the world of halacha, if a person on Shabbos Kodesh, you walk out in the street in a place where there is no Eruv, in a place where there is a Rishus HaRabim De'oraisa. Assume you have all of the conditions are met. It's a Rishus HaRabim De'oraisa. And in your pocket is a tissue. And you don't realize. Or you have something else in your pocket. You have in your pocket your car keys. Whatever you have. And you walk out into the street, you go to shul, you walk through a Rishus HaRabim De'oraisa, where there is no Erev, and you come to your destination, and then you put your hands in your pocket, and you realize, Oy Gewalt, look, I have in my pocket an object. I was Mechalel Shabbos. I carried from a Rishus HaYochid to Rishus HaRabim, from a Rishus HaRabim to Rishus HaYochid. Question, if tomorrow the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, are you obligated to bring a Korban Chatos for your sin, for your violation of Mechal Shabbos? And the answer is absolutely no. The violation that you have committed is called a misasik. In order to be guilty, to bring a korban for a shoigeg, you have to know exactly what you're doing. I'm now going to carry these car keys from location A to location B. It just happens to be, I forgot today is Shabbos. Or, I know today is Shabbos. I did not know that there is no Erev. I did not know that there's a Rishus HaRabim here. You have to be aware of what you're doing in order for there to be guilt in one form or another. But if you just put on your jacket and you go to shul and you walk into Rishus HaRabim and you don't know there are keys in your pocket, this is called a misasik. You are preoccupied. You do not bring a korban chatas for an action that's called a misasek. You don't bring a korban chatas. You've done absolutely nothing. Your actions don't count for anything in the world of halacha. So there was a person who presented a question to Rabbi Akiva Eger, And he said, why are we obligated to ever check vegetables for bugs, period? Now, Shulchan Aruch, it says that you're supposed to check. It doesn't say how to check. It says if the vegetables are mitulaim, this is what we'll discuss in a few moments, in miyot hamotzui, if there is a reasonable expectation that you will find bugs, then you have an obligation to check the vegetables. Doesn't tell you how to check, doesn't tell you to microscope, you have to check. So the Shulchan Aruch mentions that if you can expect there to be bugs, we're talking about big bugs, obviously, you have to check, you have to check. So he asked him, why are you obligated to check? Why? Eat your lettuce. If it happens to be you ate a bug, who cares? I don't even know what's going on. It's even though it is, it's possible there are bugs inside, no, so maybe they're bugs, but I'm a misasik. I'm preoccupied. It's like going to shul on Shabbos. I did not know that there are keys in my pocket. I didn't know. And if you're a misasik, you've done absolutely nothing. You don't bring a carbon chatas. So why are you obligated to do so? So Bikiv Egri ended up writing a massive teshuva on this, massive essay on this topic, massive. And his conclusion is, Shaveri B'chidish, which of Chaim Soloveitchik strongly disagrees with, is that when a person is a misasek, he has committed an avera. It's just that there is no need to do teshuva. Shaveri B'chidish, there's no need to do, to bring a carbon, maybe not even do teshuva, but you cannot deny the fact that an avera in the world of halacha, and there's not Kabbalah now, there's not Timtum Halev, this is halacha, an avera has been committed. Rabbi Akiva Eger comes out in his conclusion, a tremendous chiddush, which is shocking chiddush, and many disagree with this chiddush. If you go to shul on Shabbos, you put on your jacket, and you have no idea, no reason to suspect that your car keys are in your pocket, and you go to shul on Shabbos, and you walk into Rishus HaRabim D'Oraisa, and you've carried, Rabbi Akiva Eger holds you have done a sin, you have committed a terrible sin. You violated the laws of Hoitzah on Shabbos. Are you obligated to bring a carbon? No, of course not. Do you have to clap on Yom Kippur Al Chet Shechotan L'Fonecha? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But a sin has been committed. It's a fine point. An avera has been committed. The will of Hashem has been violated. Other Gedolei Yisrael, including of Chaim Soloveitchik, disagrees. When a person shouldn't do an avera, but if after the fact an avera was done in such a fashion where the person was not even aware what he did, an avera has not been committed. Nothing happened. There was sin. There's no sin. Period. It's you're clean. And basically, that would be an afkamin when it comes to checking for vegetables. If you have vegetables, let's say there are bugs, so you can't see the bugs. I don't even know what I'm looking for. Leave me alone, bugs. What are you talking about, bugs? I see, but I don't see anything. So you eat it. Oh no! If I ate the bugs, I'm a misasek. I don't know what's going on. I don't see anything. I don't even know what to look for. I have to go make myself some sugar. Okay, but if the possibility does exist that there are bugs, has a sin been committed? You're not going to get a penalty. You're not going to get a penalty. But Hashem's will has been violated. And that's something that you don't do lechatchila. That's not something that you do lechatchila. So this also plays into the question, is there something called misasek?
So that's the machlokis in the term oho dialog. The Marad Ari is that's the phrase that everything is based on, and the whole Masechta is oho dialog. Had I known, I wouldn't have done it.
It doesn't matter. Had I known, it doesn't matter. Had I known, right now the bottom line is it's done. It's over. Mashal kvar hoya.
Okay, unless you're saying, in other words, the pshat would be, I mean, the machlokis hinges on means I know what I did, I just didn't know it was the wrong thing or what day it is.
That's guilt. That's a problem.
I didn't even have it on.
Okay, that's a problem. That is a problem. All right. Okay, that would be a problem. But here, when your person is eating, an average person, when you eat vegetables, I don't know what you're talking about. Bugs? I don't see any bugs.
Leave me alone. Don't. But what do you want from me? Okay, then there's another issue, another reason why we should be matir. Bittul. Another reason we should be matir. A bug, what is the, when it comes to non-kosher foods, min b'she'en minoy, what is the most you need to be mevatel davar that is osur? 60 to 1. In every head of lettuce, no matter how many bugs, in every container of strawberries, no matter how many bugs you have in there, there's going to be 60 times more strawberries than bugs. There'll be even more than 1,000 times than the bugs.
You have a barrier.
Bittul. Oh, sure. Mary Appeldorf asked the question. It's a barrier. A bug is a barrier. It's a creature. And we have rule. The barrier, afilu be'elef loy batul. Afilu be'elef. So you know what the poskim say?
Can you say that?
Be'elef loy batul. Aval be'elef ve'echad batul. That's what they halacha. This that it says in the Gemara, beri afilu be'elef loy batul. How do you understand that? It means it's never batul. A barrier, a creature, a complete living creature is so choshev. It's not batul. Is that really true? The poskim say no. Lahalacha l'maisa. We paskin. It's not batul in 1 in 1,000. But if it's more than 1,000, it's 1,001 relative to the iser. It's batul. The bugs in your lettuce are less than 1,001, a lot less. And therefore, they're batul. If they're batul, what's the problem? Ad kedei kach, you want to say that it's timtum halev? Well, there's a principle, according to the Rosh, there's a big machlokes. When you say bittul, how does bittul work? Does bittul mean that this permitted and this forbidden? Just, you know, the forbidden, give you a pass. Some learn, no, when you apply the principle of bittul, what is forbidden becomes permitted. It is transformed halachically, and it's actually permitted. It's actually, we don't follow this lechatchila, this approach, but the Rosh says this, that, and anyone who doesn't understand this principle doesn't know the aleph beis of Shulchan Aruch, that he says. When it comes to bittul, some understand that bittul takes something that until now is forbidden, and because it's nullified, it's transformed to become an object that is permitted. So that will be another feather in the hat of those people who want to eat with a minimal amount of inspection. Now, one of the very big issues is, let's say you have, the Shulchan Aruch, it says, Shulchan Aruch did not go easy on us, and it says very clearly that
it's
if you...
Bittul, then that would make a difference if you put in a little, and then it becomes part of the...
It's effort, natural!
And now you put in a little more of the trade, so to speak.
You're not putting
is
in...
Is it bittul again, or is it it's tired with the other one, and maybe now it's less than bittul? You know what I mean?
But it's never going to be more.
It transforms the bittul into the mutter.
Yeah.
I mean, so then when you add a little bit more...
But by bugs, you're never going to...
It's now still bittul because it's still less than 1/60.
But by it's never going to be, but it's not, again, fine, but that's not the case. By bugs, you're never going to have that problem by bugs. By bugs,
yeah, I understand.
It's always going to be less than 1,001. So you also...
Absolutely. Yeah. I'm just talking about what you're giving an example of you know, bittul batul b'shishit, that's all. All right.
So we have this argument as well of why a bug, now what I want to say, why a bug should not be a problem. Now, okay, I want to say something, okay. Now, there's another issue. Here's the very important issue. Shulchan Aruch did not go easy on us. Shulchan Aruch says, sorry, if the produce that you're dealing with, if it's motsui, I don't remember the exact words, if it's motsu, if it's likely that it's mitula, that it is infested with bugs, you must check. Now here comes the big controversy. What does those words mean? What are the shiurim that something is called? We take the words of the Shulchan Aruch and we transform it into what's called in the kashrus industry, a miut hamotsui. If you have produce, and in the produce, there is a miut, a small amount, but that's motsui, Then it says in Shulchan Aruch, you don't have a choice. Stop production. Stop production. You must check. Now let's assume we're dealing over here checking not for, you know, microscopic bugs. Let's even talk about checking for, you know, big bugs, things that you, that the naked eye can see, which is significant. What is called miyut hamotzui? So there are opinions who hold miyut hamotzui means 51%. That's a pretty big number. Well, maybe 50%, 50%, 50%. If you have two, if you have, it's 50-50. I have two heads of lettuce, or two leaves. It's a 50% chance I'm going to find the bug. 50% chance. Then stop, inspect. But if it's not a 50% chance, you don't do anything. I mean, obviously, if you see the bug in front of you, you can't eat it. You look at it, I don't see any bugs. Today, it's almost non-existent. I mean, I shouldn't say that. But most produce does not reach the threshold of a 50% chance of finding a bug that clearly is a problem. It's a very high, that's a tremendous leniency. Yes. The kashrus organizations do not rely upon that. There's a rule in every kashrus organization. It comes from the Mishkanos Yaakov, one of the commentators on the Shulchan Aruch of Yerodea. And in this topic of the bugs in produce, and he says a chumra which is accepted basically as the Bible, the Word of God, 10%. And this is mamish a rule of thumb in the OU, in all of the kashrus organizations, they work with this number. They make inspections. They make inspections, they go to catering hall, they do this, they do that, and whatever they are responsible for, they have bushels, they have batches, whatever it is, they test 10%. And if you have 10 bushels and you test one and there's nothing, you're good to go. The other 9 do not need inspection. If you find, you do find in 10%, it's found in more than 10% and up, then everything has to be inspected. That's the rule of thumb today. The rule of thumb today is 10%. And they use, I remember hearing Herschel Schachter. Herschel Schachter, they go through all the procedures. They know there are manuals. Every kashrus organization have manuals. They sample. And they use this number very, very seriously when they're checking for toiloim in certain things. And miyut hamotzui, in today, you can be makel. Technically, people in their own homes probably are much more lenient. 50%. But in the kashrus industry, because of the honor of the tzibur, which wants to be machmir, they use the number 10%. Now here's a very big chiddush. Some say, who says this is a very fascinating thing, of what it means mir hamotzui. It is very interesting. I don't know who says this. I forgot the names of all the people. Some learn mir hamotzui means even a fraction of 1%. What does that mean? How did we translate until now the term mir hamotzui? It means a significant amount. It's motzu. So what it means? It means it's guaranteed to be found somewhere. If you have produce, and many times 100% does not have any problem, that means that it's not motzu. It doesn't exist. But if every single batch, no matter what, no matter where in the world, you have a batch, you have a, whatever it is, whatever type of produce you're dealing with, there will always be a bug or a problem somewhere. It may be 1%, it may be 2%, maybe 5%, it may be a fraction of 1%. That's called motzui. It means there is always a miut. It's never perfect. Oh, it's motzui. The reality of this type of product is such that it's always going to be a majority and a minority. It's not unanimous. Then you always have to check. Now, there's another very big issue in the Poskim, and they talk about tircha. Just because that it says in Shulchan Aruch you have to check, there's a caveat. You only have to check with as long as it does not involve excessive effort. Once you get into a situation where it becomes a very big tircha, very laborious activity to check and check and check, technically, according to the letter of the law, you're not obligated to do so. It's not reasonable that you should spend a whole day checking under a microscope, searching for bugs. If you don't see them, the assumption is they're not there. Oh, it's a mir hamatsui. 10% have bugs. Okay, so check. But the requirement, like doing bedikas chametz, how do you do bedikas chametz? Do you stay up the whole night and go through every corner of your home with a flashlight and the feather and the spoon? No one does that. You check. Whatever it means, some learn that the checking is just a confirmation of everything you've done until now, but even those who learn that checking, you have to start fresh and check, there's a limit to what the Torah demands of you. I don't see chametz in the house. I'm walking around the house. I don't see any chametz. All right, I'll look under the table. I'll open up the drawers. You want me to get down on my hands and knees and start going meshugge and looking under the carpet here and there? The Torah doesn't want that from you. That's not what Hashem wants from you. When the Torah says, check, you have lettuce, it's a mir hamatsui. Every day there are bugs that are near leinayim. Then 10%. Okay, you have to check, but the degree of what you have to check, if it's going to be excessive and expensive, you're not obligated. That's outside the purview of halacha. Okay, he goes on and on. There's a lot of stuff over here. The bottom line is, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is today, Baruch Hashem, we live in a beautiful generation. We live the Ame Chulam Tzadikim. The customer wants to be Machmir. They want to be Machmir. And they are Machmir. I think they do. The Olam wants to be Machmir.
Or is it driven by...
It's driven, whatever it's driven.
Forces.
Whatever it is. Whatever it is, we live Achshu Dare, we live in a generation today, Baruch Hashem, where that's the reality. The reality is you go to a wedding, go to a simcha, a public event. Okay. The water is filtered. That's the way. Rabbi Belsky, you know, he held Adarabi, you shouldn't filter. It's worse to filter for other reasons. Guess what? In Tar V'Das, they have filters. Okay? In Tar V'Das, they installed filters in all of the water fountains and all of this thing there. But the Rosh Hashiva paskind, no filters. Go figure, right? The customers want the filters. So there are filters. The plumbers need the business. Don't ask me. We live in a generation where the Olam wants to be Machmir. I didn't make the rules. I'm just telling you that's how it is. And in public events, they're not serving strawberries. They're not serving blueberries. They're not serving blackberries. Unless you're going to pay an enormous amount of money in order for it to be thoroughly checked by a person who really knows what they're doing. And that's the way it is. Why? We have very nice reasons. We have all these beautiful svaras. No. We don't want to say betel. We want to be machmir. Berry is not bottle. We want to say that if you're trained, then you'll know what you're going to see it. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the technology in our generation, it obligates us to be machmir and to do the best that we possibly can. In the previous generations, they didn't know. Nothing wrong. But because today we have the knowledge and the opportunity, why not? Why not? Today you have you're going to say the same so when it comes to matters of your personal comfort, that because my great-grandparents didn't have a washing machine for their clothing, I'm also not going to have a washing machine. I'm going to wash the clothing with my bare hands and hang it up outside. Meshuggah. Hashem gave you a blessing. He gave you a washing machine. He gave you a refrigerator. He gave you a microwave. He gave you an automobile. Use it. Thank Hashem for it. Hashem today gave you technology to check for bugs. So use it. Makoro, what's so terrible? You want to pay a few dollars? People waste a lot of money on a lot of foolish things. So you spend a few more dollars to go and to make sure there are no bugs in your lettuce. What's so terrible? The world didn't come to an end. The Chassam Sofer, in his day, technology advanced. I don't know the details. And they discovered bugs. And he became obsessed with this, it seems. The Chassam Sofer is the one who always says, Chodosh Osam in HaTorah. He's the one that coined the phrase. Don't change anything that we didn't do until now. Whatever we did until now, maintain the status quo. Yet he himself was very machmir because of advances in technology. That's the way it is, whether we like it or not. But one thing is certain. One thing is clearly certain. If a person is not machmir, if you see someone who's not machmir, no way can you dare say, you are oiver on eating on 5 lavin. You hear people saying this, eating shirotzim, eating lettuce. You ate for more regular, dole, whatever lettuce you bought from ShopRite. You were over on 1,000 Isuri Lavin of Shirotzim. Yeah. Ridiculous.
That's
ridiculous.
Right,
that's
there.
Totally ridiculous. That's our ancestors were not machmir on this, so today, you don't go and say anyone did an Avera. If someone's not machmir, good for you, you're not machmir. You can't say you did anything wrong. Why then are we so machmir? No. I presented you all of the different reasons.
Not all of them.
There's some crazy reasons also. Okay, there are some people
irrational
who have
reasons.
Rational reasons.
Because people are looking for shortcuts to heaven. That's why
people are so foolish. They think they're so foolish. I don't know, whatever. People just have it's an outlet. People are frustrated. People who are obsessed with schools, they really believe it's going to help them in school.
Same thing.
I think it's just an outlet to express their frustration, but deep down they know these schools don't really do anything. Whatever it is. It's an expression of Yiras Shamayim. No harm done. There's no harm, as long as you don't make anyone crazy, as long as you don't go Meshuga. It's very nice. But at least you take away from this chapter, we only touched Mamash Mashu of the Chad, a ton of stuff here more, is that there are so many reasons why there's no violation. There's no violation. And the main thing is, if you don't see it, that's really the main, if you don't see it, in the world of halacha, it doesn't exist. To use technology to create things that you would otherwise not see, you have no obligation to do. You want to be machmir because you want to express your love for Hashem and show an expression of Yiras Shamayim. You say, if I have a refrigerator, let me give Hashem you back something. You gave me a refrigerator, you gave me cold food, you gave me an oven, you gave me a microwave, you gave me a car. What can I do for you, Hashem? Let me go the extra mile. My ancestors, they didn't have a refrigerator. I have a refrigerator. So my ancestors were not makbud on this. Good for them. But I can. I could pay a few more dollars bodek. I could do it. I can go buy a light box and spend some time play with the children, show them how to find some bugs, give them an activity for the day. To go spend Erev Pesach instead of running around, drive me crazy. Let the grandchildren spend the whole day looking for bugs.
Did anyone here ever find a bug in a strawberry?
In the strawberry? If you know you're looking at this,
no,
for,
if
this
anyone, we have 21 people.
I don't know. I don't know. He writes here, he interviewed in this article.
There,
he interviewed someone and says, I will show you right now, go into any story. He quotes right, Goldman. The Goldman. You want me to read what he says over here? He said this is what he says about strawberries. Hilarious. I might just find this hilarious.
Is it Goldberg?
Goldstein. Rabbi David Goldstein. He says over here, this is what he says. The Shulchan is on the radio. You can go online right now and listen to this recording. The Shulchan says to check, but doesn't say how. You can use the sun, but it's easier with a light box. That's how we use light box. Okay, leave that door. Okay, here. Strawberries. Look at this. Strawberries.
I got strawberries from the orchard. Each strawberry was big as a...
let me read what it says. Strawberries.
Look through it and it was absolutely nothing.
This is what it says. This is what he says. What he says. Not what I say. He says, strawberries, you need to cut off the top and bottom, and peel them.
Yeah,
you're going to peel every strawberry? Really? Okay, very good for you. And peel them. And then they can be eaten without checking. Without peeling, it's not possible to clean. An average box of strawberries has in between 50 and 300 bugs. And a regular person won't be able to identify them. If you put strawberries in water and remove the strawberries and sift the water through a 80... micron mesh, you will see all the bugs on the mesh. Okay, very good. But I don't see them the way they are. And basically, the whole thrust of this chapter is, if you don't see it, they don't exist. With all the other things that we've said. So to say that a person violated 5 lavin to every bug that he ate from that container of strawberries, you cannot say that. That is a sin to say such a thing. Today, does the customer want to be machmir? You want to be machmir? Okay, that's the this is the reality. The reality is people want to be machmir. Look what goes on. Puk chazi ma'amad devar. See what's going on out there in the world. They want to be machmir. So is it such a terrible thing to be machmir? Not necessarily. All right, we'll leave it with that. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for coming and joining me. All the best, everyone. Zai Gazon. Mm-hmm.
Zai Gazon. Have a great day.
Mark, what's the story? Are you going or coming?
Nothing. I haven't gotten any responses. So it looks like I'm staying.
For how long?
Until Rosh Hashanah.
Until Rosh Hashanah? They're not letting you go the whole summer?
No. We're, at some point, we're not going to apply. Our kids are coming here in July. We're staying here. Thank you. Have a good day.
Have a good day.
Anyone who needs a shot, doctor.
Not so posh. I called them up. They're very hard to communicate with.
Did you get it or not?
No, I can't even speak to anyone. There's no one to talk to. I'll put you on hold. They hang up the phone. There's no one to talk to there. It's a mom and pop shop over there. It's not a place to get the vaccine over here. Get the vaccine in a regular medical facility, not in a mom and pop shop.
I met the client from here. You know the guy who lives? You've gone to Rambam.
Yeah, that's the place. Go to Rambam.
I'm making a list.
I'm not so sure this is the right place. That doesn't seem they're too organized here. You don't have to bring this guy.
This is what, 50 cents?
You're
going to fight with me for 50 cents?
I'm not going to fight with you.
Yeah, I just put it on salad dressing. Ash, mute yourself.
I muted him. I got him.
The only thing that I found bugs on were on Brussels sprouts. On Brussels sprouts, you open it, you write